You have your Bibles, will you take them and open them up with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue to look at the Gospel of Matthew. We've been talking about the King, Jesus, and his kingdom. That's us, his followers. Oh, one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be that real kingdom. But the kingdom that Matthew mentions here is the kingdom that is in our hearts. It's his rule and reign over his people, over you and over me. As we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we have a theme verse, Matthew 4:17, and every Sunday we've read or said this together, so loudly, slowly, clearly, let's read this, okay? From that time, today we're going to look at kingdom relationships, and if you've been keeping up, we are supposed to be at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. But I felt like we should jump ahead to this passage today, and you'll see why. But we're going to be talking about kingdom relationships. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount as we get to this one verse, 7:12. You know, there are all kinds of people, both believers and non-believers, who claim to respect and even follow the teachings of Jesus. But when you ask somebody, tell me what Jesus taught, a whole lot of people, all they can come up with is the golden rule. They have rephrased it, but it's basically a version of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. If you're able to stand and willing to stand for about 20 seconds, will you please stand? The reason we stand here is we believe that this is God's word, and in standing, we are saying, oh, God, speak to us. This is not about a preacher preaching. It's about God speaking. So hear what God says. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Most of us, as I said, know this as the golden rule. Simple enough for the youngest child to understand. Whenever I hear the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, I'm reminded that several years ago, one of the ladies in our church was concerned about sending her child to a public school here in town, and was worried about the teachers and what they may instill. And yet, that's what the family was doing, and that's a good thing, and they were doing that. And she was just so concerned. I remember talking to her the second day of school, and I asked the lady, well, tell me, how was your daughter's first day of school? And said, my little girl came home and said, the teacher got us all together. And the mama said, yes. And made us all sit down, yes. On the floor, yes. In a circle, yes. And said, I've got something very important to tell you, yes. And the mother was hanging on every word. And then the teacher looked at the students and said, I want you to know that this is the way we're going to treat each other, the way Jesus taught us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The reason I say that is because even a child can understand this. And yet, what I'm about to say from a simple passage, I believe that this is God's word and it will cut into our hearts. But this simple passage, I think, will be life-changing. Because as we think about relationships within the kingdom, you need to know that God has called us, and let me kind of do a quick review here. God has called us to be salt and light. That's where we looked at last week. Not that you one day will be salt and light. Remember, salt and light was to be an influence. You are to be an influence wherever you are, like salt and light. And it's not once you've grown up. It's not once you're mature. It's not 5 years from now. But right now, you are influencing. And the points from last week were right here. Jesus made you profoundly different. We're different in every aspect. We are to be intentionally present. We can't run away. Therefore, we are continuously influencing the world, all the while not conforming to the world. This is what God has called us to do. I believe that God has put you where he has placed you and us as a church. And every Sunday for more than 30 years, I've told you that Hunter Street is not a building, but people committed to Christ, committed to each other, and that we're to be influencers like this. And the reason I feel like I needed to jump ahead and talk on this is because most of you in this room know that earlier this week there was a video that went out with students from Spain Park High School and Hoover High School. The things that were said on that video were horrendous. The things that were said on that video were heartbreaking. And the reason I get emotional is because I've talked to people whose feelings have been deeply hurt by what was said. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about why all that matters. And it's easy for us to think about those students and their derogatory remarks and kind of get on our holy high horse. Oh, we can quote scripture. True. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I don't want to talk about them. I want to talk about us. I want to talk about what God has to say about kingdom relationships. So with that as a backdrop, point one is simply this. Treat others like you want them to treat you. Can't make it any simpler than that. Treat others as you want them to treat you. That is the way that Jesus tells us that we're to live in the kingdom. Treat others like you want them to treat you. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. As I said, this golden rule usually is paraphrased or reworded to say, do unto others as you would have them to do to you. But what all does this mean? You know, as you look at the golden rule, there are all kinds of perversions of the golden rule. Maybe you've heard whoever has the gold rules. Anybody ever heard that one? Funny, maybe some truth there. I don't know. But it's easy to take this and even kind of pervert it. Do unto others, perhaps, before they can do to you. Get them first. How about this one? Do unto others as they have done unto you. Pay them back. Or this one, only as much as they deserve and not one bit more. If you've got to be kind, just be kind only what is necessary and only what they deserve. Or do unto others and that will obligate them to do what you want them to do for you. You can be manipulative. These are all perversions of the golden rule. But Jesus says it pretty straightforwardly. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. Now, I don't think it will surprise you to know that there are other people who had said this even before Jesus, not quite the same, but almost the same. Notice these people. Confucius had said, do not do to others what you would not want or wish done to yourself. The Stoic, the philosopher, said this, what you do not wish to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. Tobit, which is the Apocrypha, right, you know, between the Testaments. Do not do to anyone what you yourself would hate. Rabbi Hillel was a rabbi that died about the time that Jesus was born. What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. So you see, this general kind of thought was out there. You see it in the Jewish rabbis, the ancient philosophers, even Buddhist hymns sing about this. But there is one major difference. All these seem to be negative. Do not, do not do, do not do, do not do. But that's not the way that Jesus approached it. He said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Do you see the difference? It is a positive kind of thing. And he's telling us to go outside a perspective that's all about us. Don't look out for yourself. Don't try just to not cause harm so nobody will harm you. He says, oh, I want you to think of yourself only in reference to a way that it will make you more sensitive. How can I be more sensitive toward other people? For the golden rule does not say concentrate on what others should be doing for you. Because if you live that way, it only leads to self-pity and bitterness and defeat and cynicism. He doesn't say do to others So you can get them to do what you want them to do. That is, as I said, manipulative. It is self-serving. It is condescending. He says, no, it's not about you. It's only about you as a means of determining by your empathy what you should be doing for other people. And this is the truth that we desperately need to hear. Because most of us live our lives thinking that we're the most important person in the world and everything is around us. But Jesus says, treat others like you want to be treated. Now, if you buy into the negative, simply not to do something, and you're just going to be passive, then it's real easy to sit back and say, that's not my responsibility. I'm not going to do anything about anything. And only then will we react. This is what I'm saying. Jesus says, actively do to others what you'd have them to do, and you must initiate godly action rather than simply reacting. Because when we sit back and we think the golden rule is just don't cause any trouble, when somebody causes trouble, we want to strike them back for whatever they've done to us, and we want to do it even more intensely. But God says, no, it's not reacting. It is initiating. Godly actions. That's what God has called us to do. We see this in Scripture. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do you see what Jesus says here, or what God's Word says in Philippians, what the Apostle Paul is teaching? He says, you humble yourselves, and when you look at others, you count them as more significant, more important than yourself. He says, oh, you look out at your own interest, sure, but not only yours, but also to the interest of others. And the word look there in Greek is skopos. It's a word that we get scope from on a rifle. The idea is that you hone in on it, you zero in, you magnify it. You look at that person as more significant and more important than you. Are we really willing to live like that? Are we really willing? You know, it's interesting, as pastor for all these years, some of the happiest people that I've ever known in our church are people that have the greatest unmet personal needs. And yet they are so involved in ministering to other people that their own needs fall into insignificance for them. On the other hand, some of the most miserable people I've ever known in our church are those who had the most going for them. And yet there was some petty grievance, some little something that wasn't going right, and they wanted somebody to address their little issue. And because it was not addressed in a timely fashion, at least according in their minds, then they just got angry and bitter and resentful and hateful. But Jesus says, no, stop reacting, stop feeling sorry for yourself, stop wallowing in self-centeredness, and take the initiative to look at other people. Now, you can't do that if you think that somehow those other people are not more significant. Somehow you think that you are better than those people. And that is why, for a few minutes, I want to talk about why racism is a sin. Because when I say that, I think most everybody in this room would go, well, yeah, I know that racism's wrong. And we can even say, I hate racism. And a lot of people have said that on all social media about what has gone on in Hoover. And I don't know what motivates people, but I know what can motivate people. For some, it's just virtue signaling. Oh, look at me. I'm so moral. I'm beyond all that. And they will get behind their keyboards or type with their thumbs, trying to win friends and prove that they're better than others and not like those people. But Christians are different. We must think and feel deeply, not only about what is wrong, but why something is wrong. Racism is offensive to God. Why? Well, even before that, I did feel compelled to put the definition. We live in a world where words, definitions seem to change all the time. So when I say racism this morning, this is what I want you to think about. It's prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. Because there are a lot of times when people say racism, they mean something different than this. This is a dictionary definition. So when I say racism today, prejudice, discrimination, antagonism, because you think somehow that your race is superior. So why is racism so bad? Well, first of all, we're all made in the image of God. So God created man, human beings, in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Most of us in this room would also sign off on this. But if you really believe that we are all created in the image of God, then the implications are staggering. All people are divine image bearers. That raises their status. And by the way, because God created all of us and we all are in the image of God and we are all are equal, that means that no race is more like God, more capable of worship, more divine in their purpose, more somehow possessing greater worth or dignity than any other human being. Why? Because we are all people created in the image of God. Second thing is this, though. We are all sinners corrupted by the fall. Everybody is made in the image of God, but we've all been tainted. We've all been marked by original sin. Notice what Scripture says. There is none righteous. All our hearts, everybody's heart, in our hearts, we're all sinners. No, not one. Nobody's righteous. No one understands. It not only affects our hearts, it affects our minds. We can't even think right. And it affects our will. No one seeks God. Do you see how, yes, created in the image of God, but all of us been marred by sin. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we have the same image, but we also have the same problem. We are all sinners. Let me say something to believers this morning. We are all, if believers, in Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ. Notice what Scripture says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. When we come to Jesus Christ, we do become one. And our most important identity is not our maleness or femaleness. It's not whether we are an American or Russian. It's not whether we're black or white, whether we speak French or Spanish, whether we're rich or poor. We are simply Christians. But at the same time, this verse also tells us that faith does not eradicate our gender. When we become Christians, you still have the same gender. You still have the same ethnicity. It doesn't eradicate these things, but I do think it revitalizes these things. Also, racism is a sin because partiality is. Partiality is a sin. My brothers, do not show partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. When we treat people unfairly, we assume the worst about that person, those people. When we favor one group over another, we do not reflect God's justice, nor do we honor Jesus Christ who came to save all kinds of people from everywhere. Now, let me say this. I don't think any of us can claim to be completely free from prejudice. And I think this morning, we need to admit that. There's no prejudice with God. In fact, the Bible says that he is not a respecter of persons. When Cornelius, the first Gentile who becomes a Christian in the book of Acts, Peter is amazed and he cries out, I now see that God is not a respecter of persons. And if we want to become godly, then we must recognize the prejudice in our own lives and deal with it honestly. Hunter Street has been around for 112 years. There are times in our history that we have made grievous mistakes. But I'm praying that the Lord and his grace will allow us to continue to move in a direction toward him and a direction toward each other that is only characterized by love. I know that some of you are this morning and you're saying, well, you know, that simply isn't me. I don't have any problems with prejudice, and I think you're probably fooling yourself. In fact, I know that you are. And let me say this about the video. If videos had been around when I was in college or in high school, I would not be your pastor today. Does anybody want to at least own up that there are things that you have done that if anybody saw, it would be terrible for your life? Anybody besides me, raise your hand. At least I'm calling y'all out if you don't raise your hand. All I'm saying is there is a sin of prejudice and partiality. But let me also speak to systemic injustice, what some people call institutional racism. See, sometimes it's easy for us to go, well, I'm not a part of any kind of racist kind of thing, prejudicial things, but you need to know that sin is not just a matter of individual responsibility, for it is possible for systems and structures to be unjust, even when people who are inhabiting those systems and structures don't have any animus in their hearts. In any system, because people are sinners, whether it is political, economic, religious, or anything else, there can be systemic injustice. Let me just ask you to ask a few questions. Do police stop and search and arrest certain races of people at a biased rate compared to other races? Do employers give preferential treatment to certain races of people in hiring and firing and promoting their employees? Do juries convict and give longer sentences to certain races compared to others? Is America systemically unfair toward minority cultures and self-protective of majority cultures? I think these things must be erased, must be addressed, and hopefully one day become more and more erased. Sometimes I think we just don't know what's going on. One of my friends, who's African-American, we've known each other a while, and we were talking, and I asked him, hey, just tell me what it's like. Tell me something that will help me understand a little bit. He said, well, I'll give you a little story. And this is what he told me, because y'all have heard me preach, those of y'all have been around, how much I enjoy teaching my children to drive. I've told those stories, how wonderful it is, and just it was just great to be with them and all. He said, buddy, I heard those stories, but let me tell you how different it was for me to teach my son to drive. I said, okay. He said, well, I had to teach my son that when you get pulled over as a black man, not if, but when, because you will. And I said, really? He said, buddy, I get pulled over in my neighborhood. His neighborhood's a lot nicer than mine. He said, oh, I've been pulled over in my own neighborhood. And I've had to teach my son that when that happens, what you must do is you must get your car over as quickly as possible while you're rolling down the windows. Make sure that your school books are in the back seat, so when the police walk up, the windows are down, they see that you're a student. While you're pulling over and rolling the windows down, you have to get your wallet out and put it on the dashboard, because you don't want to move very quickly. And as a black young man, you should only have one other black person in the car with you, never more than that. And you sit and your friends sit. You have your hands on the steering wheel and do not look anywhere but forward. And I said, I had no idea. And he said, buddy, that's what I have to do. African-American man after the last service came up and shared a story much like that. He says, you're exactly right. That's exactly what I have taught. His son was there, and a few other lessons he's taught. And the only reason I tell those stories is because it's so easy for us to brush people off and not understand where they're coming from or perhaps what they go through. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Scripture says exactly that. You see it on the screen. We can hate without realizing we hate. Hatred does not always come out in some kind of physical murder, but it is murder in the heart. It is when you look at somebody and you say or you think, I wish you weren't around. You are what's wrong with this world. If you weren't in this world or people like your kind, we would be better off. That's hate, which makes you a murderer, which makes you need to question your heart. As you know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The Bible says that we are to rejoice in the truth. Love is patient, kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, not arrogant or rude, not insist on its own way, not irritable or resentful. And notice what it does do. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But you can't do that when you assume the worst about other people. When your life is fueled by prejudice and misguided convictions and animosity, you cannot rejoice with the truth. And then Jesus came to tear down walls between peoples and not build them up. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made us both one, both Jews and Gentiles. He says people have been brought together. He has broken down in his flesh, because of his crucifixion, the dividing wall of hostility. If you look at this passage in context, it's much deeper than just this, but I do think that's an application, because it talks about the cross and how we all desperately need the cross and how we are made one in Jesus Christ. Think about what I've said so far. We're all made in the same image. We have the same problem, sin. We have the same redemption. We have the same faith and the same Lord. Therefore, how can we not, as brothers and sisters, draw close together and understand that we are part of the same family? And then heaven has no room for racism. John has the revelation. God shows him what heaven's like, and he says this: "Behold, I looked, and a great multitude that no one could number, so many people can't even count them." And notice what he says: "From every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb,'" to Jesus Christ. The reality of the new heavens and the new earth should rock our world. Because in heaven, they are celebrating God's good design. The gospel is for all nations. The gospel is for all people, all kinds of people. And these distinctions are not erased in heaven. Think about that for just a minute. Let me just say this. Every once in a while, I hear good, well-meaning white people say something that I know what you mean, and I know your heart is right and you're trying to communicate something good. But when you look at a person of color and you say, "I'm colorblind, I've always been colorblind," you're not communicating what you think you are. For what you've just said is, you really don't register, you really don't matter. God made all of us whatever color we are. And we are to celebrate what God has made. And that is exactly what heaven's going to be like. And it should be a taste of heaven in church and in this church. Because that is how God has made us. We ought to reject racism. Expose it, O Lord, in our own lives. Bring the gospel to bear. And not because we want pats on our back. Not because we want to be known as somebody that has moral outrage. But because we love God. And because we submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. Jesus said, "I want you to treat others the way you want to be treated." Now I'm going to shift a gear, and the next part of this is not nearly as long, but we're going to go about 5 minutes long today, so just hold on. Point two, treat others like Jesus has treated you. And I want you to hang with me what I'm about to say, because this is very freeing, it's very wonderful. Treat others the way Jesus has treated you. Now, we saw the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's a wonderful rule. It's a great thing. Only if it's tied to Jesus. Only if it's tied to the law. Notice, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is a summation. This is the law and the prophets. If you take away the Lord and try to live this out, one thing, you'll twist it. You can make it anything that you feel. Well, you know, I don't want to be caught doing such and such, so I'm not going to tell on that guy who's been doing such and such. You can make this the most worst kind of ethical behavior possible if you somehow remove it from the Lord. But he ties it. He says, this is the summary. It sums up the law and the prophets. In fact, Jesus said this, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's called us to do. Romans 13 says the same thing. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he says all of the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, whatever command there may be is summed up in one command, and here it is: love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? It means that I love, you love people enough that you're not trying to figure out, you know, is this exactly what God's word says? It's, oh, this is what God's word has said, and therefore this is how I'm going to live this out. Because I love this person as Christ has loved me. Now, all this sounds good, doesn't it? But we've had the golden rule for millennia. We've had Jesus' summation of the golden of the law for almost 2,000 years. It hasn't worked. Why hasn't it worked? If this worked, then everybody in the world would be wonderful with each other. The reason it hasn't worked is this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, weakened by our sinful nature, could not do. What am I trying to get you to see? The law can only show you what you should do or shouldn't do. But the law cannot empower you to do anything. And therefore, for me to get up here and just say, be kind and be nice, that sounds good. And even some of the great sounding systems that people have cannot change a person's heart. Only God can change the person's heart. You cannot change your own heart. So where do we turn to? The gospel. The gospel is that Jesus loved us, that God loved us enough that he sent his son to redeem us, and that Jesus lived a perfect life we could not live. He laid down his life on the cross, dying the death we deserve. And afterwards, he sent his spirit to join us to Jesus, forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life. And we have received grace, and we have been made brand new. So when we talk about the golden rule, you need to know that this idea that we are to treat others like Jesus has treated us is, I think, the fulfillment of the golden rule. Is that not what Scripture tells us? Scripture says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you, love people, forgive people the way that Jesus has treated you. Also, Scripture says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. What motivates us? What can empower us? Trying real hard, does it do it? It's this. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. This is the new golden rule. This is not a summary of the law. This is a summary of grace. No matter how somebody has treated you, God has shown you love and mercy. So even if your enemies have persecuted you, God is going to make it all right on judgment day. And in the meantime, God says, I have extended grace to you. You can extend grace to other people. The golden rule is so easy, even a simple little first grader can get it. But the only power comes when we look to the greatness of God and we see how wonderful he is. And that's why every Sunday I don't give out little tidbits of good advice. I point you to the greatness of God. And when you see God in all his power and majesty, you'll have a better perspective on yourself. You'll see him as holy and pure, and you'll see how sinful and vile we all are by comparison. And as we see ourselves, we'll begin to see other people differently as well. We'll see them as our fellow travelers on this earth who desperately need a Savior. For we are all beggars before a holy God. And only when you see the greatness of God does the gospel make sense. That's why Jesus came. Not to be a good example. Oh, he came to do what we could not do. To pay the penalty for our sin. When that begins to sink into your mind, then everything begins to change. When you understand that you are forgiven, then you will be able to forgive. When you are able to see the greatness of God, then your life will be radically changed. When I say radical, I mean at the root. That's what God has called us to do. So this morning, he is calling us to search our lives. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This morning, I want you to get serious with yourself and God. Ask him to show you the areas of prejudice. And begin to deal with those honestly. Oh, it's lurking there. It's been infecting your attitudes unconsciously. This morning, just say, Lord, show me the prejudice in my life. For you see, Racism, being prejudiced, is not a skin problem. It truly is a sin problem. Behind the anger and prejudice and bigotry, behind centuries of oppression, the real problem is greed and pride and unconcern and selfishness and hate. The ultimate cause is sin. Therefore, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is our only hope. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the answer to our issue is not a government program. It's not liberal dreams or conservative reactions. It's when Jesus Christ comes into your life, and when Jesus begins to transform you, prejudice must leave. Eventually, the love of Jesus will win out, because the love of Jesus will expel all forms of hatred. And you know what happens when you become a Christian? The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And that's why we preach the gospel. Only the gospel has the power to change a human heart. So this morning I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ? As you confess your sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You remember there was a lady who was caught in the very act of adultery. And remember, the religious leaders brought her to Jesus. They were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to say, look how pious we are. But you remember what Jesus said. You who are without sin, you throw the first stone. He looks at the woman and he says, I don't condemn you. And he says these words. He says, go. And you need to know that when Jesus says, I don't condemn you, he's offering forgiveness. He's not minimizing the importance of holiness, but he's offering her the same kind of forgiveness that he gives you and me. He says, you're forgiving. Now go, and from now on, sin no more. He's not speaking of sinless perfection, but he's warning against a return to sinful lifestyle choices. If you're praying for God to change your heart, he will. He'll say that you are forgiven because you are, but he'll say, now it's time to live that changed life. By his grace and by his truth, you will be changed. So this morning, I'm asking you to simply search your own heart. Where is it that you have been prejudiced, racist? Look how Jesus has treated other people. You'll find no prejudice in him. Step out of your comfort zone. Find somebody that is different than you. Find somebody of a different race. Find somebody that you can befriend. And just be normal, okay? Just be normal. Talk about stuff you like. Talk about your kids. Talk about the Bible. Talk about the gospel. Talk about church. Don't be afraid to discuss any kind of sticky racial issues. But by all means, don't make friends with somebody. And I'll say something to the white folks here. Don't make friends with a black person so you can say, my black friend says. Or somehow you will be able to know how black people think. Just make friends because you're friendly. And in the context of Christianity, make friends because you're brothers and sisters. You're not looking for a social laboratory. Just go out and meet somebody you don't know and just be yourself. And you will find out that you have a great, great deal in common. And one of the things that you will learn as never before, do you know that biologically, in your DNA, everybody on this planet is 99.9% the same? I'm not even sure that race is a thing. Different colors, yes, but race? There are not many different races. There's only one race, and it's the human race. And therefore, we will treat each other the way that Jesus has treated us. I am thankful to be a part of a church that's living that, experiencing that, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God has next for us. Let me pray for us, okay? As you bow your head and close your eyes, I want you to think about what God would have you to do. Where is it that God would have you to deal with some issues in your life. Ask God to begin to shape you and change you and deal with sin. And more than that, ask Him to open up your eyes to see people. Wonderful people, different places, different races, different faces, different languages, different everything. And reach out to them and get to know them, and you'll find out just how much you have in common, especially if they're a brother or sister in the Lord. And if you're not a believer today, I call on you to call on Him. For we are all sinners, as you have seen in the Scriptures. We all need a Savior, and Jesus is the only one. So I encourage you to trust in Jesus today. Father, we love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.